while you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, just want to, again, just praise the Lord for being with us today and for inhabiting our praises. We're so thankful. Today we pick up our journey from last week. Actually, before I get started with this, I'm remiss. I have not properly said thank you to everybody who served in some way in our Vacation Bible School. So I really appreciate it. There's so many people prayed for us. So many people, there were people who taught, people who had been just helpful from start to finish. And it was such a great time seeing those kids filling up these pews, praising the Lord, seeing people raising their hands and praising the Lord that you don't normally see. I won't get into that. We can show you a video later, though. But it was such a great time spending time with those children and teaching them about God. And we're looking forward to following up with them later on and bringing them back at some point in our future. But thank you so much for those who prayed or contributed in some way. No matter how, you might have thought your contribution was small, but everybody worked together to make that a really great event for those children. So thank you for that.
It's yes, sir. Put a rock in the tub up there for him.
Absolutely. Would you like to do that?
You're closer.
I'm going to find the biggest rock I can. So we're praising the Lord for the bringing those children to our church. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have to empty that rock, that pile, and start over. So with that, we pick up our journey with the three Christian graces, as I mentioned earlier, faith, hope, and love. This all started with the sermon on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Everything that we do has to be motivated, empowered by love, one for another, for God, one for another, and for each, and for the people that we haven't met. So as the Lord wills, we're diving deep into all three of these graces. Right now we're in faith. In each of these, we look at the gold standard of what it's supposed to be. So for faith, what was our gold standard? Anybody remember?
Centurion.
The centurion. Thank you so much, Will. The centurion that went to Jesus with his servant, all he did was just, here's my servant. My servant has this issue. That was all he said. And that was all it took. And then we talk about what ours often look like. Sometimes we have little faith. Today we're going to be talking about what faith the size of a mustard seed looks like. And then finally we're going to talk about what mature faith looks like. Of the three, love is the most important. By the time this journey is complete, we should have a greater love for the Lord. We should have a greater love one for another, and we should have a greater love for people that we haven't met yet. A few weeks ago, again, we studied the gold standard in faith, the centurion whose servant had been suffering through some sort of paralysis. Then we looked at little faith. Today, we're going to see little faith transition into faith the size of a mustard seed. Martha, would you put that picture up for us, please? So I want to show you a picture. So what you see is you see a seed pod on one side. You see the seed, the mustard seed in the middle, and you see a paper clip given for scale. That little seed in the middle becomes a plant about 10 feet high. And that is a representation of how fast faith can grow if properly planted, properly tended, and properly directed. Okay? You can go ahead and take that down, Miss Martha. Thank you. Mustard seed grows in central, coastal, and northern Israel. We're going to get to the scripture in just a moment. I just want to give you a little background first. According to one blogger, David Hall, mustard grows very quickly, as long as it's not shaded out or choked out by anything else. It soon grows 10 feet tall. Its leaves are used for salad. Its seeds are heavy with vegetable oil. The long shoots were used to thatch roofs in olden times. And then the birds of the air would find shelter underneath its branches from the hawks. In the same way, our faith starts small, but soon grows big if it's planted in the right heart and not choked by doubt. In our story today, after having been commissioned by Jesus to cast out demons back in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, the disciples had failed to cast out a demon. And this is significant. Even the Jewish guys, the guys that weren't following Jesus, could cast out demons. Jesus he challenged the Pharisees, how are your sons casting out demons, right? But these disciples of Jesus Christ, after having been commissioned, couldn't do it. This failure happened right after the transfiguration on Mount Tabor, which is reminiscent of the children of Israel failing God by worshiping the golden calf when Moses had been on the mountain receiving the commandments of God. So with that, let's get into our passage today. Matthew 17. Verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." And then Jesus said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Some manuscripts in olden times included a 21st verse where Jesus said, "But this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So the first couple of verses say they came this man came to the crowd to have Jesus heal his son, but they couldn't do it. This failure in their healing ministry, it seems kind of strange. Like I said, Jesus had just commissioned them to do this very thing. Yet we see it's a part of a pattern, a greater pattern with the disciples. It was one step forward, two steps back with these guys, where they constantly showed lack of faith. Chapter 14, verses 26, 27, and 31. Chapter 15, 5, and 8. Those are all references to just a lack of faith on the disciples' part. And then, Jesus said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation." He notes that this belief is characteristic of the generation that he's in right now. And Jesus wasn't just, directing this, his hurt towards people, the crowd. He's directing it as his disciples, people who should have known better, people that had seen him work miracles, people that had seen him raise the dead, people that had seen him, do all sorts of things. It was this perverse and unbelieving generation. It's just a willful neglect or a distortion of the very evidence pointing to Jesus' messiahship. When he asked the questions, "How long shall I stay with you?" It's not only Jesus' personal disappointment and where his disciples are at, but Jesus knows that he's headed back to the Father really soon. And up to that point, the only person who really got it, the only person who really understood, was a Roman, a Gentile, a battle-hardened Roman centurion. So the disciples, this and what Jesus had said had went clear over their heads. Okay? They didn't understand what he was saying. So they asked him, why couldn't we cast this demon out? They tried and failed to cast out this demon. But the reason, Jesus said, was because of their little faith. The disciples had long been successful at doing miracles. He had commissioned them to do miracles back in chapter 10. Now they were surprised by their failure. But their faith is poor and shoddy. It reminds me of what Jesus was saying to Peter at one point. This was later on, right before the Passion. You know, Jesus had told Peter, Satan has desired you. You have an enemy, church. You have an enemy who is actively looking to destroy you. They're actively looking to destroy your faith. And it's not who you think it is. It's not social media. It's not a political person. Part of it is your own heart. And the other part is the your adversary who, like a lion, is constantly seeking ways to destroy you. Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Your faith is the foundation you have, church. That's your foundation. Now, you can have a great foundation, but you can use shoddy materials to build your house, can't you? In Japan, I'm off topic, I'm totally off script. But in Japan, we lived in a place where they had paper walls. They had paper walls, and the reason they did is because, they had frequent storms, frequent fires, and that it's called shoji paper. It was just easy to put back up. But the foundations were always firm. But anyway, it's their little faith. So what he was telling them was that your faith needs to be properly planted. It needs to be transformed from little faith to faith the size of a mustard seed. If the faith the size of a mustard seed is the same size as the little faith that Jesus is talking about, but the difference is it's transformed. Now it must be planted in the right soil, and it must be tended correctly, and it must be well directed, and we're going to get to that today. The main thing to remember is that we have to have our faith must be properly planted, tended, and directed so that it would bring about great spiritual victory. How many of you experienced some sort of spiritual attack? Any? Several of us? I'm surprised we didn't all raise our hands. For those that didn't raise your hand, it is coming. It is coming. But guess what we can do? We can prepare. We can prepare for it. All right? Conversely, if our faith is not properly planted, tended, or directed, our failure will not just be our own personal failure, but it will impact someone close to you. It's not about yourself. It's never about yourself. It's about the people that mean the most to you. It's about the people that are closest to you. It's about the people that are hurting that you see they're hurting. That's who you're believing for. That's who you're having faith for. That's what the properly tended faith must be about, is the people next to you. Because if we don't, they're going to suffer. So remember our gold standard, like the Roman centurion. Unlike the Father in Mark's Gospel, so Mark's Gospel chapter 9 is the mirror image of where we're at today. In Mark's Gospel, the man says to Jesus, or Jesus said, he asked Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus said, if you believe, it'll happen to you. And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. The centurion, on the other hand, was convinced of Christ's power and will and authority, that with the merest mention of his servant's malady, all it took was to mention it to Jesus, and it would move Jesus. So earlier this week, I'm a little bit off today, and it's just because, well, several reasons, but my brother, you know, he's COVID positive, and he's been suffering through that. Had to go to the hospital a couple times this week. But the other day, Miss Kane and I were praying for him, and we were using this model. You know, God, you have the power, you have the will, and you have the authority to heal my brother. And he came right home. He came right home from the emergency room. So I'm so grateful to you for that, Lord. But the centurion understood it. This is what mustard-powered seed faith is all about. As long as it's well-planted, well-tended, and well-directed, it will always produce miraculous results. But if we don't, if our faith isn't firm, if we're doubting what God is going to do, based on our own pitiful experience, our own lack of vision and who he is, then we can't hope to have anything from God. So the question is, how do we develop that faith? How do we transform our little faith into faith the size of a mustard seed? The bigger question is, how do we win the toughest spiritual battles of our lives with faith the size of that small seed that I showed you? When all around us are losing their faith. The church in America is shrinking. While the church in the southern hemisphere, that's Africa, that's Asia, South America, is exploding right now. It's because people are losing their faith. It's because when the going gets tough, people quit. You know why? Because they have little faith and not properly planted, tended, and directed faith. So to gain mustard-powered faith, our mustard seed faith must be well planted in the right soil. What does this soil look like? Well, one example is the parable of the sower. The farmer's out there, he's just scattering seed all over the place. Some of it falls on the road, some of it falls on the rocks, some of it falls in the thicket, and the other falls in properly tended or a field. And that's how it is with our faith. The smallest seed of faith, if it's planted in a heart soft before the Lord, will begin growing into the strong mustard-powered faith we need to win spiritual battles. If you have a hard heart, church, and some Christians that I'm talking to that are hearing my voice, they suffer because of this. It has to be broken. That heart has to be broken, and it has to be softened in order for that little faith, the size of a mustard seed, to find root. Another example, it's like that bee branch I was talking, or that the bee branch bottom over here a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes we find ourselves in awful situations in life that we don't understand. We just know that we need God because we're at the end of ourselves. We're in a stinky, dirty situation. And we know that we need God, so we cry out to him. We raise our arms up to him. And then he changes our situation. He blesses us. He answers that call. This is another example of well-planted seeds of faith. The great thing about both those kinds of dirt, right? The awful dirt that otherwise looks horrible, but flowers seem to thrive in it, and the planted and the cultivated field, is that they both support that seed. When we look at soft black fields, they look so pretty, don't they? When they're freshly turned over, you know, it's quintessential Iowa to see those fields ready for planting. We forget that it took heavy machinery, sharp-bladed instruments, slashing through the hardness of that ground to get it ready for seed. How many of you have had your hearts broken? Right? How does that feel? Does it feel good? How does it feel to cry out to God when your hearts are broken and to feel his spirit just washing over you? There's been times, I can tell you, and I'll tell you privately someday, I don't know. There's been two times where I really just cried out to God. And he met that need. And now they're memorials in my heart. They're memorials in my spirit that nobody can ever take away. No man can take that away from me. No devil in hell can take it from me because God gave it to me. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered the prayer of my heart. He never failed me, not once. But it took, church, it took a heartbreak. It took a hunger for him that broke through every boundary. It took a slashing away at my heart to cultivate it, to soften it, so that he could plant something in me that now reflects his glory. I'm not special. I've been up here preaching maybe for a year now, and before that, I was just like anybody else. I'm still like anybody else. If God did it for me, he'll do it for you. But as long as you're content in your own little world with your own little resources in your own pew, and that's what you think your Christianity is like, then as soon as you face that enemy, as soon as you have that spiritual attack, it's going to crush you. But you can get ready for it. You can get ready for that. The disciples needed to fail to remember who their source was. They had to feel the embarrassment of having failed in front of an unbelieving crowd. That's happening in our country today. The church is shrinking in America because people have forgotten who Jesus is. His own people. People that are called by his name have forgotten who they are, have forgotten who they're named after. And as a result, the church has shrunk and has become embarrassed and humiliated in the eyes of the people who are lost. It ought to drive us to our knees. What our disciples didn't realize was that Jesus' bitter rebuke was breaking through hard ground, making it ready for mustard seed faith. And like any other good farmer whose work doesn't stop with turning that field over, he had to plant new crops, which had to be well tended to get the most yield. So that brings me to my second point. To tend our faith well, we need two things in our life. To have mustard seed powered faith, it has to be tended well. And there's two ways. I'll warn you, this is not going to be a comfortable part of this sermon. If we don't walk away from this part challenged in some way, then we have issues. To tend our faith well, we need two things working in our life: prayer and fasting. Prayer invokes the aid of God and puts oneself unreservedly in his hands. How do I know prayer works? I can remember a time when my son Levi, he was praying for me. I had this awful stomach issue. It was so bad. And I'm like, Levi, I just need you to pray for me. Levi came in, laid hands on me, prayed for me, and just like that, it was over with. This is something I read on the internet, which really encouraged me. Not much on the internet is encouraging, but this encouraged me. This person had this to say, I think it was in the military. This man is on the internet. I would like to praise God for the plan he has for me, a plan I did not accept until 6 months ago. I would like to praise God for the old man that stopped at my second job while in the military, sitting down for a couple hours and changing my life. I would like to praise God for putting a teacher in my path to fill me with knowledge and positivity. I would like to praise God for putting a two-time bank robber and convicted felon in my life to teach me about Jesus and Christianity, even though it was for only a short span of time. And I'm proud to call him friend. I would like to praise God for getting me to this church. I would like to praise Jesus for the men and women at this church that teach me something new every day about my walk with the Lord. In closing, this is his closing, not mine. I would like to praise God and Jesus for putting people in my path that have helped me become a better man, father, and person in this hopefully very long walk. Amen. That resonates with me. God has put people in my heart and my life along the way that have taught me and took time with me. So prayer is all about acknowledging the Lord in all we do, presenting our supplications to him. Miss Candy always tells Levi, the first thing you do is thank the Lord for something, then you ask him for something, and then you thank him for something again. That's how you acknowledge the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the proverb says, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We pray, we acknowledge God by thanking him, praising him, and then presenting our supplications to him. That's how we do it. You did this for me, and I praise you. I would like for you to do this for me, please. And then thank you in advance for whatever you're going to do. We must do that with an undivided heart. And it will always produce results. Our centurion prayed to Jesus. Prayer unlocks the will of God for your life. We're saved in praying. Romans 10, 8, 9 says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And this didn't start with Paul. Moses said this as well. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what prayer does. It unlocks what God has for you. The second thing is fasting. The gold standard for fasting is pushing away from the table. Okay? Some of us are on medications. Some of us are challenged in different ways. If you're that person, then find something that matters to you and set it down. And focus on God. There are many things a person can fast from. You know, we observe fasting periods during Lent. But I'm not talking about giving up Diet Coke for so many days and then thinking that's going to help us deal with a spiritual battle. I'm not talking about that, church. I'm talking about giving up something for a while, pushing back from the table and pushing through that victory to God. And it's not for you, it's for someone close to you. So you have to ask the question, we have to ask the question, is their salvation, does it mean more to me than my own personal comfort? Yes or no? If their salvation, if it means more to you, then you'll push back. If it doesn't, you won't. That's it. It's about subjecting your flesh for the purpose of stripping away anything that separates ourselves from God. Which brings me kind of to my conclusion. Not only do we must have well-planted faith and well-tended faith, but we have to have well-directed faith. Like the mustard plant that cannot grow if crowded by other plants that block the sun from reaching it, we cannot grow in our faith apart from basking in the light of Christ. If there's things in your life that's occluding God from working in your life, and that's some kind of besetting sin, if there's a sin that we're cherishing in our heart, we can't expect that the Lord's going to listen to our prayers. We have to repent. Just like the disciples failed to move against this demon, we will also fail in spiritual battles. Church, listen. If we don't live in the light of Christ, if our faith isn't planted in the right kind of soil, if we're not ready for God, if we're not committed to God, if we're not living in the light with Him, and we're living some kind of lie, then you know how it's going to get found out? In that spiritual battle that we can't face. I tried to cast this out, but I couldn't. Well, it's because we had little faith. So think about a family member who needs salvation or a family member who is under intense, fierce spiritual attack. Imagine them coming to you or I asking for prayer. How would it feel if we failed? What would happen in that person's life if we failed? We must prepare, church. We must prepare. We can prepare. These spiritual battles that we face, they don't have to be surprises. Jesus said we were going to be attacked. He said we were going to be persecuted. There's examples throughout Scripture of spiritual warfare. This shouldn't be a shock to anybody. Even if it happens in our very midst, we should never be shocked that we have an enemy who tries to destroy us. They know they can't destroy your faith, church, because nothing can separate you from the love of God. But church, your witness can be destroyed. The candle of this church can be snuffed out. It can. If we don't prepare for this, if we don't give Him everything that we have, our witness will be destroyed. How do we prepare for it? We prepare by praying, fasting occasionally, and living our lives in the light of God's Word. Only then, after being well planted, well tended, and well directed, will our little faith be transformed into mustard-sized faith that brings God glory. Think about those wild... Anybody have been on 32nd Street by the B Branch? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of us? It's beautiful. Underneath all that color, underneath those yellow wildflowers and the little white wildflowers, is this awful... I mean, were it not for those flowers, you couldn't stand looking at it. Yes, Levi?
It's basically a dumb place.
That's right. It's just this awful place. But God, He planted these flowers in this place, and it's beautiful. God plants you and I in awful situations. And He does it so that we can demonstrate His glory, so that we can reflect His glory in an awful place. Church, that's what it's all about. That's what being a Christian is all about. It's all about being ready for great spiritual victories in the lives of those around us. Amen? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.